Hello, folks. We want to welcome you to our adult Sunday school time here at the Kerwinsville Christian Church. And we are doing a study through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles entitled Days of the King. And we're up to lesson 26 now. We've been plowing our way through 2 Samuel and then referring to 1 Chronicles as we've been going along. And actually, for the last few lessons, we haven't looked at Chronicles at all because there was a significant portion of David's life that was not referred to by the chronicler, and that was from 2 Samuel chapter 11 up to now what we're going to look at here in chapter 21. And so that's significant, but there's a reason why the chronicler doesn't list it. He's not interested in that information, whereas Samuel tells us of some of the calamity that was facing David. So today, we're going to look at three significant issues as we go along through chapter 21 and chapter 22. We're going to go back to the issue of Saul's sons, and I'll explain who we're talking about with regards to that here in a moment. Then we're going to see David's last battle, which part of that is recorded in Chronicles, but the first part is not, so we'll explain when we get to that. And then we're going to look at David's song, which is not recorded in Chronicles. However, it is recorded in the book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to focus on today. So again, we're not going to read the scriptures as we go. However, when we get to David's song, the psalm, we'll read that as we go along, and I'll point out some things to you. All right, so let's begin with Saul's son. So when you come to chapter 21, the writer wants to inform us about something that's happening in Israel. So during David's reign, there was a famine in the land that lasted 3 years. So there was a very severe famine that was happening sometime in David's reign. So I'm assuming that this is happening sometime after the rebellion by Absalom and David's return to Jerusalem and the rebellion by Sheba. But at this point, what we're going to see is that there's some kind of famine that's taking place, and you're going to notice how David responds to it. So David inquired of the Lord concerning the famine, which that's a natural human reaction if you are a follower of God, that when some sort of difficulty is happening in your life, and for David as the king, some sort of difficulty is happening in the land, especially when you consider some of the promises that were given and the curses that were given in the Old Testament law, especially in Deuteronomy, you would begin to wonder, why is this happening? God, are you doing something? And that's exactly what David is inquiring of the Lord. Lord, why is this three-year famine happening? Because remember, God's blessing was supposed to be on the nation, so therefore they shouldn't be going through famines unless there's something wrong. And that's what David isn't doing. He's inquiring of the Lord concerning what's going on. Why are we experiencing this for 3 years in a row? So verse 1 tells us that the Lord responded that it was due to Saul and his killing of the Gibeonites. Now, you and I are probably going to be scratching our head, like, when did this take place? Because we've just gone through 1 Samuel, which basically lists everything that we know of from the writer's perspective about Saul's reign. And there's nothing recorded in the scripture except for right here in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel that there was this incident where Saul killed some Gibeonites. Now, first of all, you might be asking, who are the Gibeonites? Well, if you remember, from the book of Joshua, they had just taken Jericho. They had just wiped out Ai after two attempts. And they're proceeding into the land to take the land. And there is this group of Amorites, the Gibeonites, who, fearing for their lives, decided, well, they dressed up like they came from a long distance, and they established a peace treaty with Joshua and with the men of Israel without asking the Lord about it. And they were basically ensuring their safety. It was then found out later that they were just close neighbors, just over the hill from where Israel was. But Israel chose to honor that commitment, and that became a covenant that they would be protected by Israel, but they would serve as menial laborers for Israel from that day forward. Now, for some unknown reason, Saul decides to wipe them out or try to wipe them out, and so some of them were killed. And so God is saying, look, this famine is taking place because of what happened with Saul and his bloodthirsty house trying to kill the Gibeonites. Now, there's some interesting things to think about when we look at what's happening here. Because at this point, David has been reigning a while. So it's probably been a few decades since Saul has been reigning. And so now the whole issue of this sin from Saul is affecting Israel now. And God is wanting something to be done about it. That should be cause us to have a little pause in our spirits for a moment, because we don't view things that way. We think of something that maybe happened two decades ago or more as happening back then. It has no implication now. But what we're seeing in this narrative is it does have an implication. Sin always results in death. Sin always results in problems. And it has consequences. Even later on, many years later, and something has to be done about it. So the writer tells us that David called for the Gibeonites and spoke with them concerning Saul's sin against them. So David does what he should do. He's hearing from the Lord that this is about the sin against the Gibeonites by Saul. So we've got to make this right. So what does he do? He calls the Gibeonites to his palace to have a conversation with them about what needs to happen. So the writer then goes on and tells us that the Gibeonites did not want gold or silver and David's justice against anyone. So the Gibeonites are basically saying, okay, yes, this needs to be made right, but we don't want your gold and silver, and we don't want you, David, being the one to exact justice because of what has happened here. So they're wanting something else. We're going to see that in a moment. And David, when you look at the text, is saying, okay, what do you want? What is it that you want? And folks, what they want is as old as the stories in this scripture, and it was reflected in the law, retribution. They want the law of retribution to be fulfilled. What's the law of retribution? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and that's what they want. That is how the ancient cultures operated, and still they try to today, even in the Middle East and in many cultures. The whole issue of vengeance. They want retribution. So here's what they're going to ask as they go along. They wanted seven of Saul's descendants to be delivered to them for retribution execution. So they wanted seven of Saul's descendants. Now, it's not going to be his immediate sons. Well, not necessarily his sons who died with him, because they're already dead. But there were other sons, because remember, he didn't just have a wife. We're going to see that he had a concubine as well, and maybe more concubines. But they want seven of Saul's descendants to be delivered to them for retribution execution. They want to be executed publicly and expose their bodies, is what the scripture says. This is all in retribution. Why the number seven? Well, maybe there were seven people or a percentage of seven or whatever that were killed by Saul. David agreed to their request for retribution against seven of Saul's descendants. He really didn't have any choice. God brought this up. God said this famine is happening in your land because of the sin that Saul had done against the Gibeonites. And in order to rectify this, the Gibeonites are saying they need 7 of Saul's sons or descendants to be executed. So here's what happens. Now, you and I know of one son already, and that's Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth is a son. He's a grandson of Saul. So would David give him up? Well, no. David spared Mephibosheth for the sake of his covenant with Jonathan. And if you remember, Mephibosheth also has a son, so that would be a great-grandson. So we're assuming here that David is sparing Mephibosheth and his household from any of this retribution. He's sparing them. But there are other descendants of Saul. So he gave the Gibeonites 2 sons of Saul's concubine and 5 sons from his daughter. So what he gave him was 2 sons of Saul who were born to a concubine, which is a lesser wife, and 5 grandsons, which was born to his daughter Merib. Now, some texts, for instance, the New King James, will say Michal, which is the wife of David. But we know this is not possible because the scripture already tells us that when David rebuked her, he no longer went to her, and she basically died childless. So this is the other daughter, which is Merib. And so he gives them 5 sons. Now here's what happens. They were executed, and their bodies left exposed at the beginning of the barley harvest. What do you mean left exposed, George? Well, the manner in which they would execute them is they would execute them and then they would hang their bodies as a testimony concerning whatever the issue was, in this instance, whatever the crime was against the Gibeonites, where they would be left to the elements to decompose and for the animals to eat them. That is how they did things back then. Remember, the Philistines did the same thing with Saul and his sons when they put Saul's headless body up and hung it on a wall when the men of Jabesh-Gilead went and got it as well as his sons and brought it and buried their bones in Jabesh-Gilead. So these guys are executed and the retribution is taking place. Now, it's very interesting what happens next. Saul's concubine, her name is Rizpah. Saul's concubine Rizpah watched over the bodies until the rains came. So here's what happened. So the bodies are hanging there. Of course, they're going to be there for the animals and for the birds to eat off of them. But Rizpah positioned herself and stayed with the bodies because her 2 sons are there, having been executed. And she does everything that she can to really keep the animals from desecrating their bodies. And so she does this, not for a night, but for a period of time. From the beginning of the barley harvest, it says, until the rains came. Until the rains came. Well, it should be significant to you that the word rain is mentioned here. Why? Because remember, they're in the midst of a 3-year famine. And when you have a 3-year famine, that literally means there's a drought going on. There's no rain. And so after these folks have been killed and their bodies are hung, the mom is keeping the animals off of them. She's doing that until the rain comes back, until the rains are there. Now, David heard of Rizpah's actions, and he made arrangements for a proper burial. So he heard what the mom was doing, and so he makes arrangements for a proper burial, not just for the 7, but you're going to see for someone else as well. He took the bones of Saul and his sons from Jabesh-Gilead. So he had his servants go and gather the bones from Saul and his sons from Jabesh Gilead, as well as the bones of the seven who were killed by the Gibeonites. He had their bones placed in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish, which would be the proper place for them to be buried, in their inheritance with their fathers. And that's what you see happening here. Now, after this, the text tells you very clearly, after this, the Lord heeded the prayer for the land. Basically, the insinuation here is that the retribution had been taken, the covenant offense had been atoned for with the death of these seven men, and so now the rain is coming and the famine is over. Now, you might be saying to yourself, excuse me, George, but what does this really have to do with David? Because, I mean, we've been studying this, and it's primarily been about David. I mean, David is here as one of the persons in this narrative. But why do we have this? Why does the narrator, why does the writer want us to know about this situation? Well, I think it's because he is, again, recording what is happening in this early period with their kings. He's also recording that there is consequences for sins, and even the sins of kings. And even though it may be decades later when the consequences happen, and there needs to be an atonement, there needs to be a making right of those things that were done wrong. And we see that here. And so that's what we see. We go up to verse 14. Now, when we come to verses 15 through the end of the chapter, we see David's final battle now. And it involves that ancient enemy of Israel, the Philistines. Remember the Philistines? At the beginning of David's reign, he put them into submission. But towards the end of his reign now, they decide, they're getting a little rambunctious, they decide to fight against Israel again. So the Philistines went to war against Israel again. Now this is at the end of David's reign. So at the end of David's reign, maybe they felt that they could, David's getting older, maybe they're getting more comfortable in Israel, so they thought that they could challenge David, and so they went to war against Israel. So David and his men went to fight the Philistines, and David grew faint because of age. Basically, he's not the young warrior anymore. He doesn't have the strength and the agility that he had before. And so it says here in the New King James, it says that he grew faint. He grew weak, which is only to be true if you are getting old and he's no longer the same warrior. Well, there is a guy here of the Philistines. He's a descendant of somebody. And here's his name, Ishbi-Benob. He was a son of Goliath. He sought to kill David. So there's one of these giants, as they're referred to in the scripture, a descendant of Goliath, one of his four sons, who in the fight decides he's going to kill David, maybe out of vengeance and retribution for killing his father. Who knows? The text doesn't tell us. But he seeks to kill David, and so obviously ends up in a fight with him. So Abishai came to David's aid and killed the Philistine. So Abishai, one of the mighty men, one of the sons of Zeruiah, this brother of Joab, is there. And as always, I kind of like Abishai. He might have been a scoundrel, but I like Abishai. He's always there for David. He's there rescuing David. He kills the Philistine. Now, the text tells us, actually, that the men of David decided that was it. They've had enough. What do you mean? Well, David's men would no longer allow him to fight lest the lamp of Israel be put out. Basically, they said, King, you need to just stay home. We will fight the battles because if you die, the lamp of Israel gets put out. In fact, they're also thinking, if David probably were to die in battle, somebody could claim that they killed David. And that would be a national shame. So at this point, David doesn't go out to fight anymore. He is probably, at this point, pretty old. We're getting towards the end of his life. Towards the end of his life. Now, the text goes on then and continues on. And this is where the chronicler takes up the same account in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 20. And it also says that there were further battles against the Philistines, and the four sons of Goliath were killed. So as you read along, it's going to tell you that the Philistines attacked here, and then they attacked here again, and then they attacked over here. But in each one of those places where they attack, one of the sons of Goliath are killed. So all four sons, by the end of this account, are killed by the men of Israel, are killed. Which then brings us to David's song. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read you this psalm as we go along. It's 51 verses. But as we go along, I'm going to make some points to you. I want to kind of read it to you, let it speak for itself, but I want to kind of summarize it after each section. So the first thing we want to do is look at verses 1 to 4. But the first thing I need you to notice is this, is that this song is also recorded in Psalm 18. So if you were to go to Psalm 18 in your Bibles right now, hold a finger in 2 Samuel chapter 22, then go over to Psalm 18, you're going to notice it's exactly the same psalm. It's known as a royal psalm. It is David's song of deliverance. So it's recorded there. So let's take a look and see what we see in chapter 22. Let's look first of all at verses 1 to 4. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. He saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." All right, so let's take a look. A couple of things I want you to see here about this section. Here's the first one. It's a song of David concerning deliverance from his enemies. I already mentioned that. He says that, deliverance from his enemies on the day in which he was delivered from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David begins his song by listing his personal descriptions of God. So he's beginning the beginning part of his song by talking about who God is from his personal perspective. So he says things like this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence." These are all personal descriptions about how David sees God. And so we see that here. Now I want you to notice with me the next section, which is verses 5 through 20. And this is going to talk about David's deliverance. "When the waves of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. And smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down with the darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him. dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, the coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord... Okay, so let's stop there. Verse 21 is the next section. Actually, let's take a look here. Two things. David recounts how, being overwhelmed to the point of death, he called out to the Lord. He recounts how, being overwhelmed to the point of death, he just cried out to God and cried out for mercy and cried out for deliverance. He then points out in these verses, he proclaims that the Lord heard his cries and responded in his protective anger. He responded in his protective anger. Now, there's one thing I just noticed here that is very interesting to me. If you look at verse 20, he delivered me because he delighted in me. I think that's significant because David uses that same phrase in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in him. God takes delight in his children. He takes delight in you and I, and because of that, he will deliver. That's what we see here. Now, I want you to notice with me now the next section, verse 21 through verse 30, and we see the blessings of the deliverance. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in my eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you also show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. All right, let's take a look here. Here is the blessings, two things. Number one, David proclaims the benefits of God in his life. So he's expressing the benefits of God in his life in this passage. He's able to take on a troop. He's able to jump over a wall because of God's blessings in his life. He states that he was blessed by the Lord because of his faithful perseverance in godliness. Now, that brings up an interesting point here. Let's pause for a moment. How can David say that? How can David say that it's because of his actions that he's receiving these blessings? Because you and I know that, as we've read through Samuel, his actions haven't been good, have they? When you consider the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, his sins haven't been good. How is it possible that he can say that God responded to him because of that? Well, I think it's because when you realize the righteousness that David had was not his own. It was the righteousness which Christ had given him, and for the fact of the forgiveness of God. And I think that's true for you and I. We have those same blessings, my friends, because even though we are sinners and we sin against God, there is forgiveness and we are made clean. And the righteousness that we have is not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. So let's go on. Let's look at verse 31 through 46. This is the next section. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You've enlarged my path under me, so my feet do not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them, so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I've destroyed those who hated me. All right, let's take a look now. Here we're going to see the outcome of the deliverance. A couple of points here. First of all, David proclaims the strength and power of God. It's not his strength that gave him deliverance. It's not his strength that gave him victory over his enemy. It's the strength of God. Who is God but God? That's the point he's making here. He praises the Lord for actions towards David that resulted in victory over his enemies. David didn't look and say, oh man, look at how good I am. He's saying, God is the one who gave me the victory. I have the victory because of him. He's the one who taught me how to battle. He's the one who taught me how to bend the bow of bronze. Well, that brings us then to the closing of the song, which we see in verses 47 through 51. Notice, let's go back up to 46. I didn't read that one. The foreigners fade away and have come frightened from their hideouts. Verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. He also lift me up above those who rise against me, you have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation to the king and has shown mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. All right, so here's some final things I want you to see. Just one thing. David proclaims that it is the Lord who has delivered and exalted him. And that's the end of his song of deliverance. Now, next week, we're going to get right back into looking at both the chronicler and the writer of Samuel as they record the next incident in David's life, which, again, is a tragic incident and is the result of David's sin. And so next week, we're going to look at David's census, and we're going to see what happens and what the ultimate outcome of this sin is. And so that's what we're going to look at next week.